If there's one thing the Bible always deals with, it's relationships. Relationships. Our relationship with God and with each other. Think of the cross. Our relationship is vertical with God and horizontal with each other. And there have been some famous couples in the Bible. Ahab and Jezebel, they lived and died by the sword. Ruth and Boaz, who married and lived happily ever after. David and Bathsheba, who loved and lost. And of course, Mary and Joseph, who trusted and obeyed. But perhaps one of the most notorious couples in the Bible is Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to God and paid the price. The first four chapters of Acts records the story of the early church. And the chapters can be summarized in four words: repentance, regeneration, revival, and rejoicing. The first four chapters are actually quite positive reading. We read about the Holy Spirit coming upon the church. We read about Peter and James healing the beggar. And then Peter's testimony to the Sadducees and Pharisees who were interrogating him. In chapter 5, we're introduced to that little word. Everything's going well. The church has formed. People are growing in number. The apostles and the disciples have a boldness. And then in chapter 5, but, that little word, but, God had brought life to the church. We recognize the embryonic early church. And things are going well. And then Satan starts fighting back. And how does he do it? He corrupts the church from the inside. That's what the story's about. This story's about the church being corrupted from the inside through a couple called Ananias and Sapphira. It's always interesting. I was talking to Christine during the week, and we're talking about these difficult Hebrew words. And I said, don't worry. Pronounce it any way you like. Because everybody would be thinking, is that the way you pronounce the name? So if ever you're doing a reading with lots of difficult words, just go for it. Very few people will know any different. And I won't say anything. I won't say anything because half the time I don't know any different either. Ananias and Sapphira. To give this story context, we have to go back to the end of chapter 4. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated as son of encouragement, a Levite from the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas sold some property and he gave the money, all of the money, to the work of God, the work of the early church. We learned that Barnabas gave with a pure heart and it encouraged others to give. Barnabas didn't give so he could be seen to give. His attitude was pure, and so it encouraged others. Ananias and Sapphira had seen what Barnabas had done, and they were encouraged to make a gift as well. Giving encourages giving. It always does. When we see others giving selflessly, it motivates us, it inspires us to want to give. But the giving of Barnabas was totally different from the giving of Ananias and Sapphira because they were motivated by pride. They too sold some property and brought a portion of their money to the church. And this is where the similarity stops. Unlike Barnabas, Ananias and Sapphira wanted people to praise them. They wanted to be seen for what they'd given. They wanted the approval of men rather than the acclaim of God. And isn't that a mistake we make? They wanted people to think they'd given all the proceeds of the sale, when in actual fact, they'd only given part of it. Verses 1 and 2 of Acts 5. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds and brought a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Their motivation was their reputation, not particularly the church's well-being. It wasn't so much to serve God as to serve themselves. They wanted the same reputation as Barnabas, but they lacked his character. And there's a difference between reputation and character, that's for sure. Reputation is based on what others say we are. Reputation is always man-given. Character is rooted in who God knows we are. Character is something that God recognizes in us. So the root of Ananias and Sapphira's sin was pride. And the fruit of their sin was pretense. And that was the problem, it was the pretense. Pretense is never pure, it's never honest and true. It's pretend, pretense from pretend. Their sin wasn't in the holding back, it was in the lying. When they sold their property, they weren't obliged to give the money. Nobody asked them to. No promise or pledge had been made. Verse 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of your land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias and Sapphira made a promise they didn't keep. The Bible says, it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and then not keep it. Don't make promises if you can't keep them. Now, people won't think less of you for not making a promise. It's only when you break the promise that people think, can't be trusted. Before that, you were fine. Your reputation was intact. It's better not to make a vow than make a vow and not keep it. You know, we can fool people with our dishonesty, but we can't fool God, for he knows our hearts. They thought they'd committed a foolproof sin, and they would have gotten away with it but for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit exposed them by giving Peter the gift of discernment. Satan had infiltrated this couple and convinced them they could get away with their deception. And isn't that the trick that he always uses? You'll get away with it. Years ago, have I told you the carpet story? No? Mary's head's just gone a wee bit deeper. She's shaking her head going, oh, shut up, Mike. Years ago, I've got a friend called Andy. He's probably one of my oldest friends. We're dear friends in our teens and into our 20s. And then the simple truth of it is I came to Christ and then Andy and I's paths did that. He's still a dear friend to this day, but Andy's a rogue. That's the only word for it. Well, Mary and I had moved into a new house in Edinburgh. And Andy said, I could get you cheap carpets. Really? Uh-huh. Great. Went down, picked the carpet. Andy went away to speak to his friend. And the deal was done. The whole living room carpeted for £60. Andy's brother was a carpet fitter. £30 and we'll get it fitted as well. Great. Said to Mary, we can get carpets for £60. And Mary went, really? I said, ah. Tell me about this transaction, Michael, said Mary. Well, all we have to do, Andy will meet us. We'll go down to the carpet shop and we'll pick up the carpet at 6 o'clock on Thursday night. And Mary said, oh, will you? Why don't we just go in the middle of the day, walk through the front door and get the carpet that way? Oh, because Andy's working something out. Of course, the carpet was hot. So far that Mary started to say, we're going to have to get asbestos shoes because we'll be jumping about the hot carpet. Goes without saying, Mary put the hems on that deal. And we went to a reputable carpet dealer and bought a carpet and walked in the front door and walked out with our head held high. Now at the time, by the way, this was before I was a minister. Please understand that. But I thought, I'm not stealing the carpet. Andy's making an arrangement with the manager of the carpet shop, who was Andy's pal. I wasn't stealing. And I kind of convinced myself of that. This is just a good deal, Mary. Mary's purity, who's always been a bit higher than mine, recognized it for what it was. It was theft. It was theft, although I wasn't the one that was actually doing the thieving. It was thieving from the shop, albeit I was about three down the chain, and the manager was putting the £60 in his pocket. We can deceive ourselves, but we can't deceive God. Mary, in this case, was Peter. Her discernment was, not a chance. We are not doing this. It took me a while to realize she was absolutely right. We can deceive ourselves, but we can't deceive God. What was Ananias and Sapphira's sin? It wasn't that they held back money. It was that they were bringing disrepute into the church. That was the problem. You can't fool God. When they discussed their deceit, the Holy Spirit was there. When the land was put up for sale, the Holy Spirit was there. When the sale was agreed and the money changed hands, the Holy Spirit was there. God knew how much they put in their pocket and how much they laid on the table in the church. They willfully lied to God when they should have been building his church. Satan will try anything to deceive us. What looks on the surface like an innocent wee deal for a carpet, Satan will deceive us. But God's in control. If the Holy Spirit warns us about sin and we ignore it, the Holy Spirit will warn someone else about what we're about to do. I'm sure that when Ananias went to the church that day, he expected to be respected and praised. But the Holy Spirit had been working in Peter's heart about the deception. And God, you know, we're talking, Christy and I were talking about how harsh God appears in striking down Ananias and Sapphira. The last words Ananias heard were, "You have not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell and breathed his last. And here's the point. And a great fear, I loved Christine. What version was that, Christine, that you read from? Tell me later. But it was wonderful because it spoke about a great respect came upon the people and not fear. I was talking about my parents when I got the report card. There wasn't a great deal of fear. I knew my parents would still love me. If there was fear, it was fear in me that I disappointed them yet again because I respected and loved them. So this, a great fear, came upon all those who heard these things. It was the kind of fear that's a respect. A respect. And then the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out and buried him. And then in verse 7, now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. It appeared that Sapphira didn't go to church that morning. Maybe she's always spending the money she'd kept back. But when she appeared, God, through Peter, gave her a chance to tell the truth. Peter asked, "Was this the full amount you and your husband received for your property?" Yes, she answered, the full amount. Peter said to her, why did you and your husband decide to put the Lord's Spirit to the test? The men who buried your husband are now at the door and they will carry you out too. At once she fell at his feet and died. The couple paid the ultimate price for their pride and lies. And their story, Ananias and Sapphira's story, illustrates not only the seriousness of sin in the church, but the seriousness of God's judgment. It's tempting to make to only think of the loving and forgiving character of God. We tend to think of God being wrathful in the Old Testament. But here at the beginning of the church, God is demonstrating that his will not be disobeyed. Yes, those who love the Lord will be saved. But that doesn't mean we're free from judgment. I think some people I know who have a different theology, God is love, so we're all going to be saved. Doesn't matter what we do, we're all saved because God is love. Dangerous, dangerous thought. God is the judge. A reading through Revelation makes that clear. Each one of us will have to account for our conduct as God's disciples on that day. Although Christ has atoned for our sin, we're still subject to God's judgment. So the story of Ananias and Sapphira isn't some legalistic Old Testament warning. Their sin had to be dealt with at the beginning of the church, or the church would have been corrupted evermore. We can be thankful that over the last 2,000 years, that God hadn't continued to deal with sin in the same way, because few of us would be here. The whole church and all the others who heard of this were terrified. All the believers met together in Solomon's porch. While nobody outside the group dared to join them, even though people spoke highly of them, but more and more people were added to the group. A crowd of men and women who believed in the Lord were added to the group, verses 10 to 13. You'd think that the death of Ananias and Sapphira would have put people off, and it did some, but not all. God purified the church, and more came. More were added to the church. It's a bit like taking the rotten apple out the barrel before it infects the rest. But as I said, this fear is not the fear we have for a bully or a wild dog or something. It's a fear based in respect, an acknowledgement of God's awesome power. A bit like the respect a child has for their parent. So to summarize, the story of Ananias and Sapphira teaches us three lessons. First, honesty with God is vital. He sees all. We can't lie to God and get away with it. Secondly, hypocrisy will ultimately be exposed and expelled, for God hates hypocrisy. And third and last, when dealing with God, our approach must be honest humility. Our church is far from perfect, and we're far from perfect ourselves. But that's why Christ died on the cross for us. I'll close with a tiny story. There was a minister visiting a hard-hearted man. Nobody here, by the way. A hard-hearted man. And he was discussing faith, trying to bring him into the church. This man just sat there expressionless, making absolutely no response. He listened as the minister shared the gospel with the man. And then, thinking that he would brush the minister off, he said, "Well, preacher, I hear that you have a lot of sinners in your church." The minister replied, "You're right. Our church is full of sinners." And then he paused and put his hand on the man's shoulder and said, "But there's always room for one more. There's always room for one more." And isn't that the truth? We're all far from perfect. And there's no point in lying about that. But thank God that Jesus not only died for Peter, James, John, he died for Ananias and Sapphira. And he died for us too. Don't lie to God. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you're merciful. We thank you, Lord, that you forgive us constantly. But although we're forgiven, and although through Christ we're assured of forgiveness, may we not take that forgiveness lightly. May we not cheapen the cross by taking Christ's sacrifice for granted. Help us to try and be honest in all things, that your name may be praised and respected, and that others may be attracted to you through us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.